returning to their home. Joseph and his family traveled all day long. They must have walked for many miles before they realized Jesus was not with them. Mary sadly cried,
"Where is Jesus? Did we leave him far behind? Did we take for granted he was here, walking with us all the time? Where is Jesus? To find him once again, we must return to the place where we left him. Where is Jesus?
Where is Jesus?"
I prayed for God to lead my way, that his will for me be known. All he asked is that I wait for him. Still I stepped out on my own. Without him here to guide my steps, I failed him many times. I only have myself to blame. I bowed my head and cried,
"Where is Jesus? Did I leave him far behind? Did I take for granted he here, walking with me all the time? Where is Jesus? To find him once again, I must return to the place where I left him. Where is Jesus?
Where is Jesus?"
With the selfish thought in mind, you had the best intentions for the goals you set in life. Your relationship with God's secure, but the fellowship is gone. You can choose to walk with him again. You don't have to walk alone.
Where is Jesus? Did you leave him far behind? Did you take for granted he was here, walking with you all the time? Where is Jesus? To find him once again, you must return to the place where you left him. Where is Jesus?
Where is Jesus?
Sobering thought, isn't it? In song, a sobering question. I pray that you allow the Lord to speak to your heart through song. We're going to continue our study, the Lord willing. We'll continue on in our study in the book of Philippians, in Philippians chapter 2 this morning, as was read in your hearing, verses 12 and 13. Last week, we looked at the example of the Lord Jesus. We're talking about harmony, unity in the church, and not only the harmony of the church, but we're also looking at how it is to be helpful, and the humility if we're going to carry out these things. And those were covered in the first four verses of chapter 2. You'll notice with me the Apostle Paul, after talking about the importance of harmony and humility and helpfulness, he starts to give us some personal examples. And I want to point them out to you before we get into the two verses today. He started off with the greatest example of all. And we talked about this last week, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, you know, if you want to have harmony, and if you want to be humble, you want to be helpful, you're going to have to look to Jesus as the great example. And he mentioned him in verse number 5 down through verse number 11. And then in verse number 12, 13 on down through these verses, the Apostle Paul mentions himself. Now, he did it indirectly. I think this is just part of the humility of the man, of the Apostle Paul. But notice something he said, if you would, with me in verse number 12. He said, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only." The Apostle Paul was there to help in the church there at Philippi, to establish these believers, and he was there to help them in being what they ought to be in order for the church to be what it ought to be. But he also said this, he said, just because I'm not there doesn't mean that I can't have an impact on your life. Because he said in verse number 12, he said, not only in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Carry out what you've learned. Carry on in your walk with the Lord and keeping the unity with the brethren. He mentioned another individual in verse number 19. He mentioned his young protege. He mentioned Timotheus. That's Timothy. And certainly Timothy was a good example to the believer. And then he mentioned another in verse number 25. He mentioned Epaphroditus. This man Epaphroditus, I'm looking forward to studying him with you as we continue our study later on down the line. Here was a man who laid it all on the line. He laid it all on the line. He was a great example. So here's four great examples that we will look at eventually. We looked at the greatest example, the Lord Jesus. Eventually we'll look at Paul. And we'll talk a little bit about him this morning, and then we'll get into Timothy and Epaphroditus. I want to talk to you something about something this morning, guys, these two verses of Scripture. I started to get into a little more than this, but I backed off, and I just feel led of the Lord to talk to you about the importance of obedience. The importance of obedience. I've entitled the message this morning, Under Construction. I think sometimes that as adults, we think, well, we'll teach the little children these songs and it'll help them. And certainly the songs that we teach the little children, the good Bible-based songs, help the little children. And then, you know, there's that song, Obedience, O-B, and you spell it out. The obedience is the very best way. And brethren, indeed, it is the very best way to show that you believe. But it's not just for the children. That's for me. That's for you. That's for us as adults. I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul said here, as he said, you know, if we're going to have unity, if we're going to carry out the mission of the church, obedience has to be a part of it. He mentioned it in verse number 8. He said in verse number 8, when he was speaking of Christ, he said, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." He spoke about obedience. He mentioned it again for you and I in verse number 12. Look at it. He said, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed." He said, this is the key. This is the key. See, you can have the written Word of God. We can have the full revelation, the complete Word of God, and we do. We can even know it, and many do, much of it. But if we're not obeying it, it's not only not helping us in our life, but it's not making an impact on the lives of others. And so he began to talk about obedience. I want to give you three things out of these two verses of Scripture that I really believe will be a help to you. And as I studied it, I know it was a reminder to me, and I trust that it would be a reminder to some, and it would be a help to all. And that is in verse number 12 and 13, the Apostle Paul begins to talk about, if we're going to be the Christian that God has called us to be, then the key word, the key action is going to have to be obedience. It sounds easy, doesn't it? It sounds easy. Well, we just obey. We just do what God says to do, right? I mean, that's obedience. God says it, and we just do it, preacher. That's right. But how many have been obedient in everything that God said to do this past week? Raise your hand. Look around you. It's not as easy as it sounds. It's certainly much easier to say than it is to do. Would you agree? It's easy to say, well, you know, we just need to do what God said, preacher, cut and dry. God said it, we'll do it, right? But, well, we have some enemies that want to prohibit us from doing what God said to do. I'm my own worst enemy. You say, what about the devil? Well, he's an enemy too. What about the world? Well, they're an enemy too. But sometimes we can be our own worst enemy. And so I want to talk to you about how to kind of get over that and some resources that God has given us. Now, for that individual that may be here this morning and may be thinking, well, I'm going to learn this morning how I can live a sinless life. I hate to disappoint you, but that's not going to happen. And for that individual that's maybe sitting there thinking, well, I'm already living a sinful life, a sinless life. I can live without sin. We'll talk to your mate after the service, and I'm sure they'll help us out to understand that that's not happening. Right? See, if we're not careful, we can think too much or too highly of ourselves, and we'll think more of ourselves than we all, right? But when we begin to talk to others and we begin to really, really evaluate our lives in light of the Scripture, not in light of other people. Now, here's where people make a mistake. Oftentimes, we'll say, well, you know, others are doing it. I've even heard, well, everyone's doing it. Well, first of all, that's a lie. But others are doing it, so it's okay for me to do. It's not. Just because others are doing it doesn't mean it's okay for you to do. Especially if God said don't do it. Right? So let's look at this. Look with me if you would. This construction that God has us in. We're under construction. It's obeying. I have been a Christian long enough. I've been a pastor long enough to understand the consequences of disobedience. It goes all the way back, really, for mankind, it goes back to the garden, but even before that, it started in heaven with Lucifer. Disobedience brings sorrow, heartache, hardship. Disobedience. Especially deliberate disobedience. You know, when my children were young and they were disobedient, there were consequences for their disobedience. But there was always more severe consequences for deliberate disobedience. Disobedience is a terrible thing. How many lives have been shaken? How many lives have been ruined? How many lives have been destroyed because of disobedience? And yet we all just sit there with our hands by our side, knowing I cannot raise my hand and say that I have been obedient to every commandment. I've been obedient to everything that God has asked of me this past week. We need help, brethren. That's the bottom line. We need some help. The help can come from a lot of different resources, but I'm going to show you today from the Bible how God said, I'll be your helper. I'm going to help you. God said, now if you want to do this on your own, you can try it. You can try it, and then after you fail, come to me and I'll help you. As a matter of fact, I have found that many times this is the way it is. Many times man will say, I think I can do this, I've got this, I'm going to do this, and they'll set out to do it on their own in the energy of their own flesh, and they'll fall flat on their face. I'm glad that God is still there to pick us up and say, now, if you're willing to allow me to help you, I will help you through this process. I will teach you, I will work with you to be a successful Christian. And a successful Christian is not a person who is smiling all the time and jumping pews. A successful Christian is a Christian who is being constantly conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, who is becoming more and more with each passing moment, every day becoming sweeter, better, more like Christ. That's a successful Christian, because God saves every person to become like His Son, Jesus Christ. Every one of us are saved to become like Jesus. We're being conformed, Romans 8 says, into the image of God's Son, Jesus Christ. So how are you doing? How are you doing? Paul wrote into this group of believers at Philippi, and he said, I want to help you to be a successful Christian. I believe I speak to a group of people this morning who desire to be a successful Christian. But it's going to take more than just a desire. That's the beginning. It's going to take some action. So, well, how do you know that, preacher? Well, we'll get to this eventually, but notice verse number 13. Paul said, "It is God which worketh in you both to will," that's the desire, "and to do," that's the action. See, it's more than just the will. I have a desire to live for God. I have a desire to do the right thing. It must go beyond that. It must go beyond just the desire. Yes, that is the beginning. That's where it starts. And did you know, as we shall see in just a few moments, that we do not even possess that on our own? Notice again what verse 13 says. It says, "For it is God which worketh in you to will, both to will and to do." Not only has God got to help me to do it, God's got to put the desire in me to do it. I don't have that desire in myself. No man will serve God in his own. God puts that desire in your heart. But now, as we shall see, we've got to work with God to allow that desire to come to fruition in our lives. Let's start in verse number 12. The first thing I want you to notice about this process, it will call, of being under construction, is the great possession. This is where it begins. And I want you to think about this word with me. Look in verse number 12. "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own," here it is, "salvation." This is where it begins. You see, without salvation, none of this, what Paul has been speaking of, none of what Paul is saying is going to happen. You see, you're not going to live for God without salvation. That's where it begins. The great possession. You must possess salvation. You must be born again. You must be saved. Salvation is a possession. It's a great possession. Amen. Did you know that Paul, over the book of Hebrews, he said, "How shall we escape," in Hebrews 2 verse 3, "if we neglect," not reject, "if we neglect," being Christians, "if we neglect so great salvation." It's wonderful. Being saved is wonderful. I pray to God that we here at Fellowship Baptist Church will project that message. It's a wonderful thing to be saved. Oh yes, there's trials, there's valleys, there's hardships, there's hard places, but through it all, Jesus is faithful. And being saved is wonderful. Amen? The great possession, being saved. Notice what he called it here. Notice this now. He said, "Work out your own salvation." Isn't that something? Now we know that the Bible says that salvation is of the Lord, Jonah 2:9. Salvation is something, number one, that God planned. Before the foundation of the world, 2 Timothy 1:9, the Bible says that God planned salvation. God planned this. Salvation's not man's plan. Oh, man has his plan that he calls salvation and his way to God, but it's a fallacy, it's a fraud, it'll never work. Man will never get to God through his own plan. Salvation is God's plan. We call it God's plan of salvation, amen? It's God's plan. God planned out salvation. God planned it before the foundation of the world. Don't you think for one moment that the God of heaven was surprised when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. That didn't take God by surprise. God knew that was going to happen. He knew it was going to happen. And yet he allowed man of his own volition, of his own free will, to make his choice, understanding that there's consequences for choices, right? So, salvation, God planned it. Number two, God promised it, all right? The Bible says that God has promised us salvation. In Titus, in chapter number 1, in verse number 2, this is what the Bible says, "In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began." God promised salvation. Isn't that something? Did you know that you can read through the Old Testament? As I'm reading through the Old Testament, over and over and over again, I see where God promises salvation. He promised a seed, he promised a Savior, he promised salvation. All through the Old Testament, God is promising salvation. Did you know if you're sitting here today, God has a promise for you? If you're not saved, God has said if you will trust His Son, He promises, and God cannot lie. God will not break His promise. God will save you and forgive you if you will trust Him as your personal Savior today. Your own salvation. You say, preacher, I thought it was mine. Well, I'm going to share something with you right here, okay? I'm going to tell you why it's yours. Notice what he said now in Philippians chapter 2. He said, work out your own salvation. Did you know it's yours? Because God gave it to you. Now, God planned it. And God promised it. But God purchased it so that he could give it to you as a gift. Now, listen to me now. See, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 and throughout the New Testament, the Bible teaches that eternal redemption was obtained, it was purchased by the blood of Jesus. Salvation had a high price attached to it. Amen? It was so high that no man could buy it. But thank God Jesus bought it. He purchased eternal redemption. So it's planned by God, it's promised by God, it was purchased by God, and then it's given as a gift to all who will receive it. Remember when Jesus was sitting there, when that woman of the well, and Jesus went up to her, and he said, if thou knewest the gift of God, amen, he referred to his salvation as a gift. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Salvation is a gift. Have you received God's gift? Have you? He's offering it. In this grace dispensation, that's the time that we live in. This monitor needs to go down just a little bit. In this grace dispensation, that's the time that we live in. God is saying, I offer you a gift. I freely have purchased salvation, and I offer you this gift. Have you received God's gift? It's a gift. If you have, now you possess it in you. You are a vessel of honor, and you possess in your earthen vessel. I possess in my earthen vessel. Paul wrote in Timothy, he said, we possess in our earthly vessels, we possess a prize. We possess something that man cannot work for, that man cannot come up with, but God planned it, God promised it, God purchased it, and he's offered it to man. What a wonderful plan. What a wonderful plan. Paul said, you ought to work that out now. Why? Because God puts it in. That's God's part. But it's my part to work it out. We're going to see here in just a moment. This is what Paul's telling this church. Look at what he said. He said, in the latter part of verse number 12, he said, work out your own salvation. Now, I'll tell you what a lot of Baptists are doing. Don't get mad at me now. I've been guilty of this a little bit myself, and we have to really be careful. Now, as a pastor, and many of you as servants, we have a church full of servants. By the way, I want to say something about you men who preach Wednesday night. You've done an excellent job. Excellent messages that we heard Wednesday night. Excellent. Good, sound Bible preaching. And I praise God for every one of them. Brother Brian talked about a servant. And there's this church is filled with servants. And I praise God for that. And it's servants, people that have servants' hearts. The Bible says here that God puts his salvation in us, but as servants, we've got to work it out. All right? We have to work that out. It's a gift that God has given. We possess it. We possess God's salvation. But we've got to work it out as a servant. All right? He said, work out your own salvation. God planned it. God promised it. God purchased it. I like what one man said. I wrote this down. He said, God thought it. Jesus bought it. The Holy Ghost wrought it. The devil fought it, but praise God, I got it. Amen. I like it. I like it. So, the great possession. We, as believers, possess God's salvation. It's his, but he's given it to us as a gift. And Paul said, now you've got to work it out. Now, here's what we'll do if we're not careful. We'll be trying to work other people's out. Now, I understand as servants, we need to get involved in helping people grow. We need to get involved in helping people to mature. I understand that. But that's not what I'm speaking of when I say this. If we're not careful, we'll get so concerned about everyone else's salvation. I know people right now that are out of church, listen to me now, because they got to watching other people and they got discouraged at their salvation instead of working out their own salvation. They're out of church. Don't you do that. You say, oh, preacher, I wouldn't. Well, they probably thought they wouldn't. But it can happen to you. And I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you. Certainly be a help to others. But be concerned about working out your own salvation. Isn't that what Paul told this group of believers right here, brethren? Listen to me now. He said, you work out your own salvation. That great possession that God's given in you. He said, God put it in you. Now you work it out. Let me ask you something. How are you working it out? You say, preacher, it just happens. No, it doesn't happen. How are you working it out? God has given us, in many respects, we could refer to our salvation as a field. There's parables that Jesus gave that refer to our being saved, our being born again, as a field, as a plot of land. How are you farming it? How are you working it out? How are you working it? See, that's your responsibility. It's my responsibility. It's our responsibility as believers to work out what God has put in. Is that what Paul was saying here, brethren? This is the Bible. This is the Word of God. It's always right. See, there are men who have different positions on some of these things, but that doesn't change what God has said. God said, I'm going to put it in you, and I'm going to ask you to work it out. Right? Work it out. So it said here, the great possession, salvation. Work out your own salvation. Are you working on it? Are you working on it? God gave it as a gift. But now, the fact that we possess God's salvation in and of itself is not going to make us to be what God intended us to be when He gave us His salvation. Right? We teach the little children a song, He's still working on me. Is God still working on you? Are you still working with God and working out your salvation? I pray that you are. Now, this doesn't mean you can't get involved in helping others. Actually, I believe the more that we work on our own, the more equipped we will be to help others to work on theirs. We've got to work on our own salvation. Don't think this thing's on autopilot and everything's just going to work out okay. It doesn't happen that way. It doesn't. There's no magic beans in Christianity, brethren. I used to tell my children when they were younger that this is not Jack and the Beanstalk, right? There's no magic beans. You just don't, you know, throw some things out and then wake up the next day and they magically appear. Got to work at this thing. Got to work with God and do some things and get down to business with God in this matter. You don't just leave your salvation that God has given to itself and expect things to turn out okay. And Paul's telling these believers this, all right? The great possession. Number two, notice if you would, the great program. I like this program. What's the program, preacher? Watch this carefully, what Paul says here. Watch it carefully. In verse number 12, he said, work out. I've been working out. See, I can't tell it. I can't either. It's discouraging. Amen. Physically. Right? Do a little work physically. You walk and you try to do some things. It's got a program, a workout program. Right? Why? Because you want to make a difference. You want to make a change in yourself physically. There's things that we can work out to make a change in ourselves mentally. And there's things that we can do to work out to change some things in our lives spiritually. And Paul is speaking of some spiritual things here. Watch the program. He said, work out your own salvation. First of all, it speaks of an activity. Work out, right? Got to work some things out. He said, work out your own salvation. How's that going to happen? God's given you some resources. You think that reading the Bible, studying the Bible, memorizing the scripture, meditating in the Bible, sharing the scripture. Is this a good way to work out as a believer? Absolutely. Hey, by the way, let me say something here. From time to time, I'm glad that God speaks to my heart about the importance of the Bible. I need to be reminded of that. And perhaps there's somebody here this morning, you need to be reminded. The Bible's important. Let's not take it for granted. It can happen. We can get to the place in our lives where we will take the Bible for granted. Did you know there were people who gave their lives that we might have a copy of the Bible in our hand this morning? And if we're not careful, we'll forget this. Because it's so plentiful. It's so readily available in our country today. You can just go out and listen, you can buy a copy. Get a hold of this now. You heard what Brother David read this morning. They were smuggling in the truth in some dark corner of North Korea on the border there. Listen now. You can go in Walmart, and buy a copy of the Word of God in America. Don't take it for granted. It may not always be this way. Don't take for granted that the Word of God is plentiful. It's readily accessible. Read it. Heed it. He said, work out your own salvation. Put some work into it. How do you do that, preacher? God's given you some resources. I'm not going to mention them all. Reading the Bible. I tell you right now, I was watching a little bit of a football game yesterday, and someone spoke of one of the players, and they said, that fella right there is a difference maker. And immediately I thought about, yeah, he might be, but he's not the kind of difference maker that I got involved with. Jesus is the greatest difference maker ever. Hey, man. I mean, they were talking about this guy. I mean, he made a few plays, and they were saying, boy, he's a difference maker. And I thought, he's not nothing like the difference maker I had an encounter with. Amen. I had an encounter with the chief difference maker. Jesus made a difference in my life. This book's made a difference in my life. How about you? The Bible made a difference in your life? This is a difference maker right here. It is. You say, I want to be different. Getting this book right here. This book will make you different. The Bible is a resource. Work out your own salvation. How am I going to do that, preacher? How am I going to work it out? Right here. Get in the Bible. Number two, prayer. Prayer. We have the Spirit of God who lives in us. What a difference maker. Did you know suffering and trials are ways that we can work out our salvation? They are. God allows suffering in your life. Some of you are going through deep trials right now. God allowed that. God is allowing that to mold and to make and to perfect us in our lives. Does God use suffering and trials to make us? Yes, He does. Work out your own salvation. You working on it? Are you? You say, I've got this, preacher. Well, the Bible says in verse number 13, without God, we don't. See, without God, we wouldn't have a Bible. Wouldn't be able to do any work on it. Without God, the Holy Spirit wouldn't live in every believer. We wouldn't have Him to help us as we work on our own salvation. Without God, who would we pray to? Right? So we have to understand that God has given us these resources that's going to help us to be better Christians. You know, I like what Paul said here. He said, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now. Many times when we think of salvation, we think of far out there in the future. Well, one day we're going to heaven. Praise God. Amen. You going to heaven? Five of you are. Rest of you, I hope you get saved before you leave today. Amen. I said, are you going to heaven?
Yes.
Amen. We're going to heaven, brethren. We need to let people know we're going to heaven.
Amen.
It's real.
Right.
But when we speak of salvation, it's not only talking about what's out there. Notice that word, that little three-letter word that Paul used here in verse number 12. He said, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now. That's today. That's now. Right? Paul said, there's some things about salvation that we need to get settled in this life. Thank God we settled it for the life to come. We're going to heaven because our sins are forgiven. But God has a plan for our life right here, right now. There's a purpose, and God wants us to fulfill it, but we'll never fulfill it until we begin to work on it. Got to work on some things. So I'm too busy to work on my salvation. You need to slow down and get some priorities straight and begin to work on that that means the most. I'm challenging you this morning, work out your own salvation. Have a plan. One of the things used to drive me nuts when I worked with a group of people in the secular world is I would work with men who never had a plan. And I don't like to work with people that do not have a plan. We'd roll up on a job site and everybody just kind of want to do what they wanted to do. I cannot work that way. Need a plan. And so I'd say, hey, time out. Put your cell phones up and put your cigarettes out. We come to work. Amen. They hated me. That's all right, though. We got the job done. Huddle up, men. Here's what we're going to do. I want you to go over here and do this, and I want you to go over here and do that, and I want you to go over here and do this, and I'm going to do this. And I try to choose what I felt I was going to be the hardest to set an example. And if you get through before the others get through, you come help out. Don't get on your phone. Don't go smoke a cigarette. You come help out. A plan. Amen. A plan. Got to have a plan. What's your plan spiritually? Well, I'm going to wake up and just see what happens, preacher. Not a lot's going to happen. Make a plan. Make a plan. The reason a lot of folks will not be in church this morning is because they didn't plan on it last night. They didn't plan for it last night. The reason they won't be back tonight is because they don't plan on it today. The reason they won't read their Bible next week is because they won't plan on reading their Bible. They won't pray because they haven't planned for a time to pray. So you gotta have a plan. And Paul said here, work out your own salvation. That's activity. But it takes more than activity. You just can't do it haphazardly. I said some things this morning in our Sunday school assembly time because I fear that sometimes when we meet together, if we're not careful, we'll just meet and go through the motions, say, okay, let's sing a song, let's have a prayer, let's teach, let's sing, let's pray, let's preach, and then let's go home. Hey, there's more to what we do here than some program. We need God to get involved, and we need to allow the Spirit of God to mold our lives. Notice what he said. There has to be certainly activity. I understand that, but that activity is not really what it could be and should be without an attitude. Notice what Paul said we ought to be doing this with. He said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's the attitude. Now, this doesn't mean, though there would be nothing wrong with being afraid of God, but it doesn't mean to be afraid of God. It means to reverence and respect God. It means to take into account what God has done in giving you this salvation for you to work out. I want to show you, and I wasn't going to turn here, but turn here, and I want to show you in 1 Corinthians just for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, if you would. 1 Corinthians 4. 2, I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2, Paul uses this same phrase, fear and trembling. Same phrase, means the same thing. So when he says, I want you to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, this is what he's saying. You're in 1 Corinthians, you're in chapter number 2. Paul said this in verse number 1. He said, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declared unto you the testimony of God. Are you there? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse number 1. Now we're in verse number 2. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in much, here it is, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Now what is Paul saying? Paul said, I took serious what I was doing. I understood the accountability involved. I understood what was at stake here. And so when I was with you, I didn't want to disappoint. I didn't want to let you down. But more importantly, I did not want to let God down. And so when we look at the phrases, look at verse number 4 of 1 Corinthians 2, he said, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit of God in power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." What is Paul saying? He's saying it meant something to me. It was dear to me. I took into account the importance of what was happening. And so for that cause, he said, I took it seriously. Now we go back to Philippians, and Paul said, when you're working out your own salvation, take it seriously. Don't want to disappoint. I don't want to let God down. I don't want God to look at me and say, there is someone who doesn't take seriously what I've done. You want to know who really takes God? Listen, we can stand up and we can testify, well, I just thank God for saving me. Oh, how much I love Him. Show it. Show it. Right? You see, by what we do, it shows, it proves the sincerity of our love. That's what Paul said, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Got to show it. So how's it working? You're working on your salvation? You say, preacher, I'm working. It's like I'm going in circles. Final point, this could be why. See, as we turn back to Philippians chapter 2, we could have the great possession. You could be saved. And this program of working out our own salvation, the activity with fear and trembling, taking it serious, and yet still falling and still not being able to reach that point, that plateau that we're reaching for. Why? The third thing. We said, first of all, there's the great possession, the great program. And now here it is right here, the great power. This is what makes it all happen right here. This is what makes it all happen. Have you tapped into the power source that God has made available for you? Did you know that God lives in you if you're saved? Now think about that for a moment. That is overwhelming. God lives in His people. That's something. That's something. God lives in me. You say, well, preacher, God doesn't live in me. Well, then you're not saved. Romans 8:9 says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And so if you're not, listen, if God doesn't dwell in you, if God doesn't live in you, it's because you're not saved. And I pray that you will be. But now if you're saved, God lives in you. Let's close with this. Look at verse 13. So we've talked about the great possession, salvation. And then we talked about the great plan, the great program. Work it out. Work it out. That's an activity. You got to get involved in God's work. Then there's an attitude. You have to do it with fear and trembling. Take it serious. This is serious. Some people just treat church and serving God and the Bible and Christianity with a nonchalant attitude. Hey, listen, one day we're going to stand before God Almighty, brethren. This is serious. I hope it means something to you. I believe it does to every person who's truly saved. Now, the final thing in verse number 13, he said, the great power. You see that, for it is God which worketh. You see that word? I want you to underline that word. And then go back into verse number 12, and you see that word work, work out your own. These two words mean, they come from two different roots. I want you to listen to me very carefully. In verse number 12, the word work there means to completion. Finish it out. Finish it. Find God's will. Complete what God started in you. God put it in, you work it out. Complete it. Work it to completion. Don't come up short with what God's plan for your life is. That's what Paul said. But now look at verse number 13. This word does not mean completion. This word comes from the word that we get the word dynamite from, power. It means dunamis. Listen, it means effectual working. It means this. It means that what God works in you, He expects you, by His help, to work it out. It's an energy. It means that God will energize you to do it. You say, preacher, I don't have what it possesses to do it. No, you don't. But God will do it in you. So here's what He said. He said in verse number 13, it is God which worketh in you. Is God working in you? Now I'm going to tell you what a lot of folks do. Okay, you know what man does, don't you? Man works on you. See, man starts from the outside in. Now listen to me, this is where we mess up. Now you say, preacher, you don't believe the outside ought to change? Absolutely. Absolutely. But it starts on the inside. See, God will get into your attitude way before he gets into your actions. Hear me now. This is where we mess up a lot of times. I'm for the outside. God's for the outside. But if the attitude on the inside is not right, the action on the outside is not real. You understand that? See, man works from outside in. Why? Man can't see the heart. God works from inside out. Why? Because God can see the heart. So here's what he said in verse number 13. For it is God which worketh in you. God's working in you now. God's going to help you get this done. He's the power that's going to help you do it. God energizes you. God energizes me to do what? Well, number one, both to do, to have a desire. You say, preacher, I don't have a desire. I don't have a desire to serve God. Then you're not working with God. Because God's putting that desire. God is working in you. Is that what Paul said? Listen to me now. This is the Bible. The Bible's always right. It's never wrong. And so the Bible's saying that God is working in you. God's working in you both to will. God's working in you to get you to desire. How many of you know who F.B. Meyer is? Or was. He's in heaven now. F.B. Meyer, he said this. He prayed and he prayed for God to show him his will. And he prayed and he prayed. God, show me your will. God, show me your will. God, show me your will. And then one day it dawned on him. It's as if God spoke to him and said, if I show you my will, you won't do it. And so he changed his prayer. God, make me willing to do your will. See, many of us wonder, why is God not working in my life? Because we are not obedient to what God has already asked us to do. God's not going to ask us to do more when we won't be obedient to what he's given us to do. Right? He said, it is God that worketh both in you to do, to will and to do. So the will, the desire. Here's a question. Answer it in your heart. Do you desire to serve God? So I'm in church, aren't I? That's not the question. I tell you, we Baptists, we get questions all mixed up. I didn't ask you, do you desire to be in church? Do you desire to do God's will? And someone in their mind's thinking, well, I'm in church. The question is, do you desire to do God's will? Being in church is a small part of God's will. Do you have a desire to do what God tells you to do? Have you ever come to a place in your life to where in brokenness you said, God, I'll do what you say. I'll go where you send. I'm here. I'm yours. I'm at your bidding. He said, if we will allow God to, he will do this. Verse 13, he will work in you both to will, he'll give you that desire, and to do, he'll give you the power to do it. But it all starts with a desire of his good pleasure. Now, if I read that verse right, and I believe I do, that means that every day we ought to be becoming more like Jesus. Every day. The desire. This all goes back to verses 5 through 11 where Jesus became obedient and he just kept doing the Father's will. And Paul said, now, hey, church at Philippi, you should be like that. You should have the desire to become obedient to whatever God tells you to do. And then you should do it. Not the preacher. See, a lot of people, Paul got that taken care of right up front. Right? Look at verse number 12 one more time. He said, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Paul said, there's some folks, they got preacher Christianity. The preacher's around, we'll do it. The preacher's not, we won't. Nah, that's no good. Mama's around, we'll obey. Mama's not, we do what we want. You know, the cat's away, the mice will play. See, that's some people's mentality of Christianity. I'll do good as long as somebody's watching. God's always watching. And Paul said, wouldn't it be something if we allowed God to work in our hearts to give us the will? Then you don't have to just go through the motions, right? You don't just have to fake it, because it's coming from the desire of your heart. That's what we need. That's what we need. Well, I want to serve others. Well, he said, if you'll do this, you'll serve others. Because you will do. You will desire, in verse number 13, and you will do God's good pleasure. God's good pleasure. God's benevolent pleasure. You'll become sweeter. Some of you need to get sweeter. Well, I remember when God saved me, I had a terrible attitude. If my wife were to shout amen right now, I wouldn't blame her. When I got saved, I had a terrible attitude. And I would like to think that over these years, God's given me a much better attitude. And I've allowed Him to do that in my life. You say, preachers, your attitude, is it perfect? No, but it's not what it used to be. Why? Because God is working in my life, and I'm working out my salvation with fear and trembling. There's just some things that I used to do I don't do. There's just a way I used to dress that I don't dress. There's just some places I used to go that I don't go. There's just some things I used to listen to that I don't listen to. Listen, God changed my life, and He's still changing my life. That ought to be happening with you. It ought to be happening. And it is if we're allowing this to happen in our lives. Let's all stand to our feet. Under construction. What kind of construction you got going on in your life? God doing any rebuilding? Any framing? Repairing? Replacing? It'll happen.